We're going to start a new series this morning. This will kind of walk us into Thanksgiving. And so I'll jump into that here in just a minute. It's always interesting when the kids leave because I feel like half the church disappears. The last few weeks have been kind of busy and kind of chaotic and a lot of fun. 2 weeks ago, I was in Colorado Springs going to a leadership coaching orientation with a group of people. And I was in this room and I just was having a really good time getting to know some of my colleagues in this group that I work with. And there's several of them that had military experience, and just kind of being in their presence, I felt severely outranked. And I told them so because the head of the organization that I work with in leadership coaching, he's a graduate of West Point. He was a colonel in the U.S. Army, and just being around a guy with incredible leadership capabilities. And then the other newbie across the table from me was a lady who went to West Point, and her husband went to West Point, and two of her kids are at West Point right now. And then the guy sitting beside me is a military guy, and the guy on the other side of me is a military guy, and there's all of these leaders, and I'm there, and I'm blessed by it. I don't care that I'm outranked. I'm just like, this is cool. I'm a little bit intimidated, but this is cool. But hearing their stories, and then this Friday, again, I went to Billings to have lunch with a group of guys, and two of the individuals that were there, several of the people had military experience, but two of the guys there served tours in the Middle East, several tours in the Middle East. One of them have served four tours, I believe that it was in Afghanistan, and we were actually there to pray for him because he has serious medical issues that most likely have come up because of the vaccinations that he took, the anthrax vaccinations that he took, and then just being deployed over and over again in those environments. And he has such serious health issues right now that he's a young man. I say that because he's in his 40s, I'm guessing. And a young guy, and these medical issues could quite likely take his life. And so we had the opportunity to lay hands on him and pray for him and pray that God would just walk with him during this time of suffering that he's going through. And of course, his whole family is nervous and wondering what's going to go on. And he has young kids. But just being there and hearing these guys share about what's going on in their life and hearing their testimonies. And in the process, one of the guys shared a testimony, and I think he shared it in part because he wanted to remind all of us of the fact that our trust is not in our bodies, our trust is not in our circumstances, our trust is in God. And he told us the story. Tony works in the marketplace down in Billings. He's a successful businessman down in Billings. And he flies out to Jordan, Montana. He has a little plane, and he flies out to Jordan, Montana, and travels out to this little church that doesn't have a pastor. Once a month, he goes there to preach and to lead worship. And so he's gotten to know this little community out there. And one day he got a call, and it was one of the individuals that comes to the church there. And she said, "Hey, we're in Billings right now, and I have a friend who's in the hospital here, and he just got some really bad news. He has a couple of tumors. It doesn't look good. He's going into surgery. I don't think he knows Jesus. Would you come up, and would you talk to him?" And Tony's like, "Well, yeah, I guess I can do that." And so Tony gets in his car, and he's just praying, and he's saying, "Lord, give me the words to say." And he feels this, just impressed by the Lord to ask the man about his parachute. He's like, "What? Parachute?" And then he remembers a story that Rob Griggs had shared in a sermon. And Rob Griggs, you might recognize his name because he's one of the newscasters on the nightly news or has been in the past, but he's also a pastor down in Billings. And years before, Rob Griggs had shared a story about Charlie Plum. And Charlie Plum was a Vietnam veteran. He flew 74 combat missions in Vietnam before he was shot down. And when he was shot down, when that missile hit his plane and he had to eject, and that whole idea is I hope my parachute works. And so he deployed his parachute, and it did work, and he ended up in a POW camp, but then he was able to come home after a number of years as a POW, and he was able to share his story. But one day he and his wife were at a restaurant, And they're eating, and this guy walks up to him and says, "You're Charlie, aren't you?" And Charlie says, "Well, yeah." He says, "How do you know me?" And the man says, "I know you because I'm the one that packed your parachute." Tony was thinking about that story as he was heading up to the hospital because he had distinctly felt like God had told him to ask the man about his parachute. When Tony arrived at the hospital, he went into the room, and this is a Vietnam vet from Eastern Montana. And if I grew up in Eastern Montana, so I can say this, is you know, the guys over there are kind of rough and crusty and Eastern Montana-ish. And this guy's yelling at the nurses, and they're trying to, you know, put an IV in to prep him for surgery. And of course, his veins have just withered down to almost nothing. And so they're poking him over and over again, and he's angry, and he's snapping at him. And he looks over at Tony, "What do you want?" And Tony said, "Well, I'm here, actually. I wanted to talk to you for a little while." "What do you want to talk to me about?" And Tony said, "Well, you know, we have this mutual friend, and she asked me to come up, and I just want to... talk to you about God." Like, "Oh, really? What do you want to tell me about God? Well, do you believe in God?" He says, Yeah, I believe in God. I've been saved from too many things to not believe in God." And Tony says, "Well, what about Jesus?" And he says, "Well, no, I don't know about Jesus, but I've done a lot of good things." And Tony says, "Oh, yeah. This is, but hey, you said that God has protected you from a lot of things. Hey, what's all of that all about?" "Oh, I was in Vietnam, and I could have died, but I got saved a lot of times in unexplainable ways." And Tony said, "Hey, did you ever parachute?" The guy said, "Lots of times." And Tony asked him, "Hey, who packed your chute? Who packed your parachute?" And he said, "Well, to start with, we packed our own parachutes, but then later, we had riggers that would pack our parachutes with them. And man, we trusted them with our lives. We trusted them with everything because if they didn't pack it right, then we were dead. And so those were good men. Those were good men. The riggers, man, we had to trust them because our life was in their hands." And then the man went on to share stories about how he'd been protected. And that whole picture of that well-packed parachute. And Tony was able to build off of that to share Christ with the man. Because he was able to say to him is you know, you're going into one of those real difficult situations right now. And you don't know what's going to happen. But you can't do enough good stuff to be okay in the eyes of God. But there is one who was good for you. And his name is Jesus. And that's why we don't trust in ourselves or the good things that we've done, but we put our trust in Jesus. And he just continued to share Christ with the man. And he took him to those Bible verses that talk about how we all fall short of the glory of God, and that every one of us is needful, and that because of sin in our lives that we're separated from God, but because of what Jesus has done, that we can be forgiven and that we can know God and that we can be saved from our sins, not because of what we do, but because of what he did through Christ Jesus. And you're going into this situation is where you need to know that you're safe and that you're secure and that someone has done everything that's needful for you to be okay. And the man put his faith in Christ with those nurses in the room at the time, still working on him, still getting ready for him to go into surgery. And Tony explained it, and he said, is now you can pray this on your own or we can pray it together right now. And the guy says, "Well, let's just get her done." And they prayed together. The man put his faith in Christ. He went into surgery, never came out of the coma that he was in. 2 days later, he died. You can't believe how encouraging though it was to hear stories about how God worked in that particular situation, how God worked. I mean, two true stories. Is there something about those testimonies that are just encouraging? They help me to stay encouraged in the midst of, you know, the craziness of life. And you know, it's easy to get down sometimes because life is kind of crazy, and it's easy to get down because you're always wanting to do better than maybe you do, or maybe it's just hard to see how God's working. And there's something about testimonies that just bring encouragement into our lives. And that's why last week I was so encouraged when Tara and Whitney and Charles shared their testimony. And I was just a small part of that. And it was really cool. And I was so encouraged after that. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, you need to go to the church website and hear that. But so encouraging. Someone told me this morning, hey, that was so awesome. That was just cool. What are you going to do this week? Are you going to do another testimony? It's like, oh, I don't think I can live up to that. But so encouraging. But we're going to talk a little bit about that, because where we're at in Scripture is we're at a place in Scripture where the Apostle Paul is thankful. He's thankful because of the testimony that he hears about another church. And he's never met these people, but he hears this testimony about them, and it inspires thankfulness in him. And that whole idea of thankfulness is that, you know, we just have no idea how important it is to be thankful, to live lives of gratitude. And so I've been thinking about this week is I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm thankful for my church family. Like I really do love our church family. And not just because it's Pastor Appreciation Month and because you've given us lots of cards and encouragement and things like that. By the way, thank you for that. We were and are very blessed. But I'm also thankful for my family. You know, right now I'm really enjoying being a dad and a husband. Also, you know, kind of like if I talk too much about it, I might cry because I'm thinking about, you know, in the next couple of years, we're going to have the boys kind of leaving and the empty nest thing, and that's just hard. So, but I'm really thankful for this stage of life at the same time. And I'm looking forward to seeing God work more and more in our lives. I'm thankful for the people that I work with here at the church. I'm thankful for God's goodness. Obviously, I'm thinking about this because Thanksgiving is coming up. But when I was in Colorado Springs at this leadership coaching orientation, we were talking about thankfulness and the whole idea of gratitude. And we talked about, this is one of the things that we work with leaders on is that how thankfulness literally changes the molecular structure of the brain. Brain scientists now, they can literally see what happens in the brain when people are thinking about certain things. And when people are expressing gratitude, when they're thinking about things that they're grateful for, it changes the brain. And the area of the brain that is triggered controls a huge number of the essential functions of the body. And they've actually been able to look at that, and they've been able to see is that just that attitude of gratitude is a healthy response that blesses the body. That the body functions better when we are thankful, when we're grateful. Thankfulness. It's important for us to kind of have those things that we can think about, that we can be thankful for, particularly if we're going through a difficult time of life. If we're going through one of those times where a struggle is it's important to think about something that we're really grateful for. And so I was asked to think about something that I was grateful for, and we were asked to share it in the group. And I thought of a couple of particular things. I'm not going to share them because I always share about my kids, and it's not easy being a pastor's kid. But I was thankful for something. I immediately thought of something with both Caleb and Levi that just brought a smile to my face. It's so important. The Apostle Paul, the reason why this was important for the Apostle Paul is because he was writing this letter to the Colossians while he was in jail. There's four letters that we call the prison epistles. And an epistle is a letter, the prison letters. And one of them is Colossians, where we're going to be at this morning. And the Apostle Paul is thankful. He's so thankful that he's moved to prayer. And he tells the Colossians that he always thanks God for them because of their testimony of faith. In fact, their testimony, their lives are a testimony to the authenticity of the gospel. And so here's what Paul says, and this is in Colossians 1, 1 through 8. If you have a Bible, you can look, or it'll be up on the screen. But Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, here's the thing you got to know about Paul and Timothy. Is Paul and Timothy, is like Timothy is Paul's sidekick. In fact, in one place, he calls him my son in the faith. He wasn't Paul's real son, but he came to Christ underneath Paul's ministry. And another name is going to come up just a little bit later in this passage, and it's the name Epaphras. And Paul and Timothy did ministry for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And out of that ministry, there was a young man who came to faith in Christ by the name of Epaphras. And then Epaphras later becomes the pastor in Colossae, and the pastor of this church that we're going to be talking about right here. And when Epaphras hears that Paul is in jail, he leaves to go visit Paul. And you can think about Paul, because Paul must have been thinking is, hey, this just doesn't look good right now. And we know that later he was executed because of his faith in Christ. But Paul's in jail, and Epaphras is just saying, hey, I just want to go in. I just want to be with my friend, my mentor, my father in the faith. I want to be with Paul. And he gets there, and he's trying to encourage Paul. And he says, hey, Paul, let me tell you about the work that's happened. I put my faith in Christ under you, and then I planted this church in Colossae. And let me tell you about the Colossians. This is really cool. And here's what Paul says. He says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Who did they hear from? Epaphras. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard, and the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard about it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love and the Spirit. So the background here is that it's already what I've told you, but it's also this is that not only did he write it from prison, but he wrote to encourage them in their walk with Christ, but he didn't know them personally. He only knew them through the testimony that he heard from Epaphras. And he's writing to encourage them. And the reason why he's writing to encourage them is because Epaphras has also said hey, there's a lot of false teachers that are trying to lead them away from Christ. So there's this group of false teachers, and they were telling the Colossians that faith in Jesus isn't enough. The false teachers were telling them that if they really wanted to be spiritual, then they had to observe certain religious practices. They had to observe specific holy days, they had to eat certain kinds of food, and they had to keep a specific set of rules in order to be truly spiritual. And the Colossian believers, they were a little bit beat up, and they were discouraged, and they were wondering if their faith in Jesus really measured up. And Paul's writing them to let them know that their faith in Jesus is more than enough. Authentic faith in Jesus is characterized by an inward disposition. It's characterized by more of an inward disposition than an outward exhibition. Did you catch that? Faith in Jesus starts as an inward disposition more than an outward exhibition. You can do all of the right things outwardly and be rotten to the core. That was Jesus' problem with the Pharisees. Is in the New Testament, there was this group of Pharisees, and they were all about exhibiting great outward performance, but they were inwardly corrupt. In Matthew chapter 23, it's the words of Jesus. Jesus says this literally to the face of the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That's pretty strong language. You hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Are you getting the picture there? He's saying, you're like a coffin. On the outside, it's beautiful. It maybe has some precious metals on it. It looks really good, but inside, you're just full of maggots. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's nothing but maggots. Verse 28, in the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Paul wanted the Colossians to understand that authentic faith starts and ends with Jesus. It doesn't start with your outward performance. It's about an inward disposition, and it's not the behavior doesn't matter. It's just the behavior has to arise from our love for Jesus, not our desire to win points with other people or to win points with God. Paul wants them to know that the teaching about faith that they have received from Epaphras in the beginning was authentic and true and trustworthy, and they didn't need to put their trust in anything else. And listen to Paul's tone, because he is thankful, he is grateful for the Colossians and for their testimony. And this is what testimonies have the possibility of doing. They inspire thankfulness. This is how I felt last week when Tara and Whitney and Chuck were sharing, is just this thankfulness, just to see God's work. Paul is thankful. He wants us to know, or he wants the Colossians to know that they are unique, that they are wonderful, and that they have been faithful. And he uses the words faithful two times. In verse 2, he describes them as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verse 8, he describes their pastor, Epaphras, as a faithful servant. Their faithfulness, and when I say that word faithfulness, I want you to think authentic faith, leads Paul to say, I thank God for you, and I pray. He's prayerful because, and here his words are, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of God's people. Their faithfulness is in contrast to the false teachers who are trying to lead them to inauthentic faith, towards religious laws and rules and observances that took the power out of Jesus' work. Now, here's kind of the point that's important for us to grab onto. Authentic faith, this is what Paul is really talking about. Authentic faith is characterized by thankfulness and prayer. Paul. That's Paul. It's characterized by thankfulness and prayer. And also, faith in Christ, love for the saints, and hope in heaven. And that's the Colossians. There's two aspects of it. But authentic faith leads to thankfulness and prayer, along with faith in Christ and love for the saints and hope of heaven. The Colossian church. And so I want to break this down. Authentic faith leads to thankfulness and prayer. Paul is thanking God for what he has done in the lives of the Colossians. And so he prays. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Epaphras shares with Paul, and there's three aspects of Epaphras' report that can help us to understand more about authentic faith. Paul thanks God for three characteristics that are present in this church. The first one is their faith in Christ, and you can think upward. Is their faith in Jesus, this faith in Jesus who is now in heaven at the right hand of God. And then their love, which is outward, the love for the people of God. And then the foundation of hope that they have that's in heaven. And so there's that upward in Christ, that outward love for the body of Christ and for the lost, and then the foundation of hope that's in heaven. And so Paul continues in verse 4, he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for God's people. And then verse 5, the faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Let's start with faith in Jesus. Paul reminds the Colossians that their hope and security is in Jesus Christ. It begins and ends with Jesus. Now, we miss something here in the English language, that the Colossians would have picked up on. Faith isn't just belief. You know, sometimes when we talk about faith, we think, oh, that's just believing. But it's more than just that, because faith in this passage is that preposition in. In the Greek language, that preposition is actually active. And what that means is that in is an action of believing into. So they have believed into Jesus. There's action to it. It's not just a believing, thinking in our mind. No, it's a thinking into. It's a thankfulness and moving towards Christ. Because the idea here is Christ moved towards us. He moved towards us before we ever moved towards him. From what the Bible says is Christ stepped out of heaven and he took on flesh and he became a servant and he went to the cross. He moved towards us before we ever moved towards him. But because he moved towards us, we move, when we put our faith in him, we're moving into him. We're moving toward him. And there's that whole idea is that it's active, that it's something that we do, not just with our minds, but with our whole lives. And John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him," same context there, "whoever believes into him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." In literally means into him. It's an active, it's a moving toward. And this believing into, it also carries the context of resting. Having placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior, it now rests in him. We don't have to practice crazy religious observances to make ourselves okay. He makes us okay. And it's the reason why we don't do sacrifices anymore, thank goodness, because it would be a bloody mess. Is we don't have these crazy religious observances, because we have trusted in what he has done for us instead of what we can do on our own. Paul also says that he is inspired by the love that they have for all of God's people. For Paul, a deep love for God's people is one of the marks of authentic Christian faith. And this is actually a theme in several of his letters, because he writes to the Ephesian church and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Almost the same as what he says to the Colossians is that, hey, I am thanking God because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm moved to pray because I've heard about your faith and your love for all of God's people. To the Thessalonians, he says, "We ought always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions and the trials that you are enduring." Hey, we are boasting. We're sharing your testimony of faith in God and your love for God's people. We're sharing it everywhere that we can talk about you. We're talking about you. We're boasting about you. It is so awesome when people have faith in Jesus and they're living that out by loving all of God's people. And a love of God's people is a key indicator of authentic faith in Christ. And the word love in this passage, it's actually usually attributed to God. It's a God kind of love. The original language word is agape. It's typically something that only God can do. But Paul's saying is there's a supernatural love of God. And that love is a part of who God is. And he has taken that love, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he produces that love in the hearts of his people. And when God produces his love in our hearts, then we can show a kind of love that reaches into the hearts of other people. And that's what's happened in the Colossians churches, is they have experienced the agape love of God. They've experienced the agape love of God, and now they're able to show the agape love of God to other people into a very lost world. And then Paul says, "Is that faith and love spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, which comes from the gospel, which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you, And then he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace, the hope stored up for you in heaven. Both faith and love are based on hope. Authentic followers of Jesus are marked by a hope that this isn't all that there is. This right here that we are experiencing right now, it's easy for our focus to be on the here and now because, I mean, it's just, we're in it. And you know, because we can see it and feel it and participate in it, sometimes it's there's a sense of, hey, this is so real, but what about heaven? And the Apostle Paul is saying is that there is an authentic hope, that a part of an authentic faith is a hope for what is stored for us in heaven. There is a heavenly kingdom that believers long for. The hope that Paul is talking about for us, it's laid up for us in heaven, which is really, really important. And what Paul is saying, there's a hope there, and it's fully secure, and it's safe, and it's held for you in heaven. And there is no power on heaven or earth that can take it away from you. There's no power, human or otherwise, that can touch that hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And it's reason why in Romans chapter 8, I think that it is, that he says that there's nothing that can take us away from the love that's in Christ Jesus, that angels can't take it away, demons can't take it away. The love of God is so sure that you can trust it. It is your parachute. And there is a hope safely secured for you in heaven, and it's centered in Christ Jesus. And even though it's hidden from view right now, as we live in the already, where we already are experiencing just the faithfulness of God through Christ Jesus, but we live in the not yet because we're going to fully experience what he has for us when we're in heaven. And so it's the already. We're getting a taste of it right now. But thank goodness, we don't just get a taste. We get the whole deal in heaven. And this is why Paul in Colossians chapter 3, he tells the Colossians to set your mind on things above, not on things below. The things here are so transitory. They're going to disappear. And so set your mind on things above. And there's that hope for us that's in heaven, and he's talking about the gospel. In verses 5 and 6, Paul defines the gospel so as to identify it and differentiate it from what the false teachers are saying. And he says, this gospel which has come to you. And there's actually an image that they would have picked up because the idea is that the gospel is snuggled up close to the Colossian saints and that they've taken it into their hearts. And the gospel is so up close and it's almost like a massive hug from God. And that gospel, he says, is bearing fruit and growing. And that picture there is bearing fruit is this image of this inward change that happens in our lives when we put our faith in Christ. And so bearing fruit is this picture of this inward change that the gospel works out in the lives of people. And growing literally means increasing and spreading. It's outward. It's going everywhere. And you can't always see it because sometimes it seems like that, you know, the gospel isn't growing. It seems like that people aren't coming to faith. But that's just because we can't see what God sees. You know, we're so close to the trees that all we can see is the trees in front of us. But God can see everything that's happening. And I mean, you hear about the testimonies about what is happening around the world. And the gospel in Africa and in South America is absolutely exploding. It's part of the reason why I'm going to Liberia is because from what I can understand, they're planting one church a week in Liberia. Um, We have more churches in Bolivia now than we have in the United States. In Liberia, they're planting churches so fast that they're bringing pastors in that are partly illiterate. But they have such a deep love for the Lord that they're planting churches anyway. They're just telling people about Jesus, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of people that are meeting and worshiping, and now they're trying to figure out how do we teach, because we can't, we don't have the education for a lot of this. And so we're trying to figure out is how do we help a church movement that's growing faster than we can keep up with? And it's because of what Paul is talking about here is it is bearing fruit. There is inward change that's happening in the lives of people, and it's increasing and spreading and going like crazy. And I think part of the reason why it's not happening in the northern hemisphere is because we are so into the daily life, and we're so into our material possessions and things like that, that it's hard for us to have our eyes on God. And so in the northern hemisphere, we're not seeing that kind of inward fruit, but we're not seeing that increasing outward. It's because, you know what, we have nice homes, and we have food on the table, and we have so many things, and our focus gets to be on the things. But when you're living in areas where your country spent years in civil war, and your homes were destroyed, and lots of your family members were killed, and you have to cry out to God and say, God, would you please do something for us? As you begin to trust in prayer on a lot more things, and you begin to be thankful for every little detail in life. And I got way off topic. And you know what's happening actually in the southern hemisphere? It's like what was happening in the first century, because the gospel message started to echo across the world during the first century, because this was revolutionary. It was so different than everything else that was being taught, because, hey, that was a religious culture. If you think that all of the religions that are in the world today is, if you think it's confusing now, it was as confusing, maybe more confusing then. Is there's all of these religions, and all people were trying to get to God by, you know, doing sacrifices or going to all of these different temples. And a lot of these places, there were multiple different temples where people could go and worship all of the Roman and Greek gods, not to mention all of the gods of all of these other peoples from all of these different lands. And the gospel message began to echo, because it began to reverberate across the first century, because it's not about going and praying to the God of rain or the God of the harvest or whatever it is. It's about Jesus, and Jesus did a work that you can't do. And you can trust him. You can put your faith in him, because he can save you. He can take the sin that's in your life, and he can forgive it, and he can make it as though it never happened. And it is a gift to you. It is a free gift to you. And you don't have to earn it. It starts with an inward disposition more than an outward exhibition. And then what happens next is that what happens outwardly happens as a result of what he did. And that echoed across the first century world, and it's still echoing today, even if we have a harder time seeing it, but it changed everything, because it was a message of salvation apart from initial performance. And it's the reason why Paul was able to write in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, one of the things that Paul would do, he'd boast about other people, and he'd boast about their testimony, and he'd really boast about Jesus. It's Ryan in Philippians, he said, is that, you know, he talks about, he said, you know, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I got my degree from the Harvard of that day. I got all of these things, but I considered all loss for the sake of Christ. And he would boast about Christ. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Jesus did it. He brings about the inward change. But then he goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Because of what Jesus did, and because of the inward change that has gone on in our lives, that We can live as people who are made by God, made in the image of God people, His handiwork, His masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that outward showing of the love of God, first to God's people and then to a very lost world. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's why Paul is thankful. He's thankful because he sees in another church from the testimony that was shared to him, he sees an authentic faith of people who have just moved their hearts into faith in Jesus. They believed into Jesus. And it moves him to pray because he sees that faith in Christ Jesus. He sees that love for all of God's people. And he wants to encourage them to keep their eyes on that hope which is stored up for them in heaven. When I was thinking about that, when I was thinking about this over the last couple of days, I was thinking about Tony's testimony of walking into that room at the Billings Clinic and that Vietnam vet in the bed, knowing that when he goes into surgery, he might not come out. And Tony explaining to him is, you know, there's one whom you can trust in. And he cares for you. And there's that whole picture of, in the same way that you had someone pack your parachute when you were in Vietnam, and that you put your trust in them for your very life, you're in one of those situations again. And there's one whom you can trust. And he's done a lot more than pack a parachute for you. Is he literally went to the cross for you. And when you put your faith in him, there is a hope stored up for you in heaven that cancer can't take away. And because of it, the man put his faith in Christ. Wherever you're at in your walk with God, wherever you're at, whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, it's just that remembrance is that there is a hope, there is a trust that we have because of Jesus, and it's secure. It's secure for us. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer? I just want to just encourage you, if you've never just said thank you, Jesus, I want to encourage you to say, or maybe you've said it, but I want to encourage you to say it in this way, if you haven't heard it in this way, is this is one way for us to express our faith in Jesus, is just say thank you, Jesus. And you can say thank you to Jesus because he stepped out of heaven so that you could experience heaven. He left heaven so that you could go to heaven. He took on the flesh and became dependent on his very creation so that you, as his creation, could experience your creator. And because of it, we can say, thank you, Jesus. And so thank you. The other thing that we can do is we can say, I'm sorry, Jesus. That picture is that he stepped out of heaven because he knew that if someone didn't take the judgment for sin, that we could never go to heaven. And so we can say, I'm sorry, Jesus, that sin, my sin, cost you so much. And so thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus. Forgive me. And then I trust you. I trust you. I trust you to save me. I put my faith in you. and that hope that comes through the gospel that's in heaven for me. And just when we do that, we step into an authentic faith that's not based first and foremost on our outward performance. It's based on an inward change of heart instead of an outward exhibition. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. Would you go before us into another week and help us to just daily live out these characteristics of authentic faith, being thankful, being prayerful, expressing daily our faith in Jesus Christ, loving each other, and all of those that we have the possibility to love, and remembering the hope stored up for us in heaven. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.